Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Wow, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. I know it's online right as well. I heard you guys saying it as well. But no, that's good. It's good to be with you. I guess I don't know if you're used to doing it or not, but feel free to say amen. This is interactive, right? We're going to work together. We're going to be in the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 verses 25 through 29. And I don't know whether I'm going to wear the mask, take it off. I don't know what's going to happen. I've never had so many things hanging from my ears before.
Hey, Cliff.
Yes, yes.
I didn't say this. Let them know what you got cooking.
Well, I don't know. I'm sure it's going to happen anymore. But my baby girl, my only daughter, is supposed to be married next Saturday. And I can't get contagious. I have to be able to walk her down the aisle. So just, you know, I'm taking extra special precaution because of this. Yeah, so there's that going on in my life right now. So thank you, Pastor. It's great to be here, to be able to share and to talk about love as a motivation. We're going to cover several different scriptures. We're primarily going to be in Luke chapter 10, but just wanted to, it's great to hear the stories of what you guys are doing. I know that's probably just a tip of the iceberg of the different stories that have been taking place, and I'm not going to be able to breathe. But it's just typical. It's just great to hear those stories of what you guys are doing in the community. It's just awesome. A lot of times I go to churches, and a lot of the churches are dead. And that's why church planting is important and necessary, because we look to plant more churches and be able to get people on mission for God. But to hear what you guys are doing as over the 40 days, and I just pray you guys just start another 40 days. You know, just continue to keep it going. So that's really encouraging. But I do have one thing against you. You know, as Jesus said, you violated the law of starting Thanksgiving Christmas before Thanksgiving, you know. Oh, man. Wow. Next thing you know, we're going to have Die Hard as a movie on, right? So if you're in your word this morning with me to Luke chapter 10, and why am I in Matthew? There we go. Let's get to it. We'll get in Matthew in a second, but for right now, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus is just sent out the 70, and he sent them out, and they went out, and they had powers over the demons, and they're coming back all excited about what they were able to do for God and the authority that Jesus gave them and that they used. And then the lawyer stands up and walks into the room and just spoils the fun. And he starts off in verse 25. It says, "And the lawyer stood up and put him," that's Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God.'" This is the lawyer. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Verse 29 says, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And so we're going to be spending time unpacking a lot of, you guys have been spending a long time unpacking, right, neighbors and who's my neighbor and a lot of different things around that. But what I want to talk about is the fact that it's not necessarily about a neighbor thing. It's about a love thing. And I served as an interim pastor in the Latrobe area for about a year. And if you're part of Lifeway or any other Christian organizations and whatnot, a lot of times people, it's about evangelism, right? You have to get out and spread the gospel and share the gospel. And the thought process is, as we share in the gospel, all the different ways you can do. You know, I think there's three circles. I mean, think of some others that you know of, are these, you know, different ways you can go out and share the gospel, all these evangelism tools. But the thought process was, is that as I'm preparing to help teach people how to evangelize, because, you know, once again, and it's great to hear, I think I heard you guys are going to have a baptism or something, there's going to be a preparation for baptism. That's powerful in the middle of a pandemic to be baptizing people and people coming to faith. But a lot of churches I go to, they forget where the baptismal is. I mean, it sounds funny, but that's so sad. Because that's why we exist, right? Is to be able to help people come to faith in Christ, and then we're supposed to go out and evangelize. But the challenge was, is that I'm thinking these people, you know, if I could just teach them and help them how to evangelize, they're going to go out and they'll be doing a powerful job for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit just kind of revealed to me, he's like, it's not something you need to educate them on. What they lack is love. And that just floored me. And so I don't know if I'm here to put a big bow on neighboring or to open up a Pandora's box, but we need to stop and spend some time focusing on the fact of love. Because love is really the motivation for why we do what we do. This is where you say amen.
Amen.
Love is really the motivation for what we do and why we do it. And one of the things going around, till I get a chance to go all over the state convention. I go all the way to South Jersey, and my job is to help with church planting and to help get churches on mission to help plant more churches. Because we at the North American Mission Board believe that churches plant churches, not mission boards. And so that's kind of my responsibility and what I do. But a lot of times what I see is that people aren't sharing the gospel because they don't have the love of Christ. Or if they have it, it's like tucked away like Jumanji, somewhere deep in the basement, you know, hidden where you can't find it. It's like, you know, they haven't pulled it out in a really long time. You got to blow the dust off of it. It's like, yeah, honey, have you seen the love? Have you seen the love? No, not my love, the love of Christ. Have you seen it? Do you know where it is? Sound familiar? Because we really aren't operating in the love of Christ the way we should be. That's why the Lord still has us here. Is so that we continue to carry on the mission of loving people the way Christ wants us to love. And so that's what we're going to unpack today, is understanding that love must be our motivation. And so I have to do the introductory, the quick thing of three different types of love. There's eros, that love between husband and wife. We're not going to cover that one today. That's on your marriage series is coming up later. No, I'm just kidding. The other piece is there's phileo. I'm born and raised in Philadelphia, and it's, you know, brotherly love. That's why we would get phileo, brotherly love, and then agape, which we could go, and I won't spend a whole bunch of time in the Greek, but agape, let's just say, self-sacrificial love. And how do we self-sacrifice for others? That's the type of love that Jesus is talking about. And if you go back to in the verse that we just looked at here in Luke, it's quoted in Deuteronomy and Leviticus from the Old Testament. And the same type of love that's being used here in the Greek is that self-sacrificial love. It's not eros, it's not phileo, it is that self-sacrificial love. And so something I want to give you guys to always remember the what we're going to talk about today, and I'm looking around, I'm looking for like a really big cross. I don't see it. but think of a cross, right? All right? Easy for you guys to remember. And the cross has two things. The cross has a vertical and a horizontal. Sometimes I'll mess that up, but just stay with me. But there's a vertical and there's a horizontal. And so the first one is, it says, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's your vertical love. And then there's a horizontal love that says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two types of things that we need to get right. And if we get them right, we're living and loving at the intersection of the cross. Amen? And you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down in your notes. Is John chapter 21, my favorite scripture. It's actually on my license plate. John 21:17 is where Peter, I'll just paraphrase it for you, but like I said, you can write it down. Peter, after the resurrection of Christ, Peter has decided he's going to go fishing. But Peter's not just going back fishing. He's going back to a life of being a fisherman, because that's what he had done before his encounters with Jesus. So he goes back to a life of being a fisherman. And in the middle of doing that, Jesus shows up on the Sea of Galilee and they have an encounter again. And what Jesus is talking to Peter, he asked Peter the question, Peter, do you love me? And they do it three times. You're probably familiar with the passage. Does it three times. And Peter goes the first couple of times, Jesus, you know, you know I love you. And they go back and forth. And I'm not going to preach that whole text because it goes back and forth between the agape and phileo. But what happens is that Jesus is using love as the motivation for Peter to go do what he needs to do. He's using the love, Peter's love of Jesus as a motivation to go do what he wants him to go do in the world. And so I want us to understand that love must be our motivation. And one thing we have to really kind of think about here is that we need to be honest about where our love is for God. Because as you go back and look at that text, you'll see in the scripture that Jesus kept hitting Peter till Peter got to the point where he said, Jesus, I don't agape you. I don't have a self-sacrificial love for you. I have a brotherly love for you. And it was almost like Jesus was saying to him, all right, good. I can use that. But I don't need you to pretending to be more than you are with me. I don't need you pretending to love me more than you do. I can work with exactly that mustard seed type of love that you have for me. But we have to start off with a foundation that's honest and true. Amen? And so as we start off with the focus of that motivation that's honest and true, now Jesus says, okay, now we can start working. So the first thing we have to do is get honest with ourselves and with the Lord as to where we are with regard to our love for him, our vertical love, because that is going to motivate us to go and do everything else. And I understand that if this message steps on your toes a little bit, I apologize. My wife was, we went to buy a car a couple months ago, and salesman, they had a 4-cylinder versus a 6-cylinder, and I'm thinking, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, I'm one of the ones, I won't put my sticker on the car, it's just, but one of the thought processes was that, well, I could really use that 6-cylinder, and Barnes, you don't need 6-cylinders, I said, well, don't you, we go preach some places, and she's like, oh, yeah, you probably should get 6-cylinders, because guess what, there's some places where the message is so tough, I need to be the first one out the door and gone, just because it gets tough. Because it's hard for you guys to sometimes, hard for all of us, to really understand what we need to do to serve God. And the first thought process is we have to be honest with God about our love for him. But at the same time, we almost have to recognize that our love is incomplete. Our love for God is incomplete. We do not love him the way we should. For many of us, we come to faith. For many of us, if you were honest, Jesus is, and us coming to church and our belief and being Christians is really our get out of hell free card. We're not sure of who Jesus is and all he does and all he wants us to do, but we sure know we don't want to go to hell. We do not want to burn for eternity. So we're like, okay, not sure behind door number two, but that's what I'm going to take. And if that's where you are to start with, that's okay. But the challenge is don't stay there. Amen? The goal is for you to continue to grow and to continue to be more like him. So we don't love him. We don't love him with that agape, that self-sacrificial love. We more have a brotherly love for him. That's okay, but we have to recognize that it's incomplete. And so the question is, in order to start thinking through that, you don't have to raise your hand and answer. This is not complete Q&A. I just want you to start to get things marinating in your mind. Is Jesus really, 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 really number one in your life? To the blue daughters back there, everybody online, is Jesus really number one in your life? And if so, by how much? If you were walking through it, you know, we just went through an election process and, you know, it was a whole bunch of votes and they're trying to figure out who's and how close it was. But if Jesus number one in your life, but how much is he number one? Is it a landslide? Or did he just squeak out a victory? That's what we have to think about when we're talking about devoting ourselves to Christ. And most of us don't really realize it and think about it, but when we gave our lives to him, we gave our lives to him and said, Lord, take us, we're yours. We gave him all of our sins. We gave him all the mess and junk we had in exchange for his righteousness. Seemed like a really good deal, didn't it? Lord, you get all of my sins. You get all those things I've ever done and are doing and will do. In exchange, you're going to give me your righteousness. So when I stand in front of the Father, that's what he's going to see instead of my mess. Amen? Sometimes we forget that. So that's what he's done for us. That's what he is doing in us. But there are times where he's not first in our lives. We come up out of the water, baptismal way. We come up out of the water, we get baptized, we give our lives to Christ, and then we try to go back to living regular lives. Everybody now, you hear, wherever you go, they want to get back to normal. When really we should be living our lives completely different now. As citizens of the king and of the kingdom, and not so focused on being citizens here on earth. And we get lulled back to sleep by our jobs, our families, and the daily grind from Monday through Saturday. And we peek our heads up out of the water and peek ourselves awake for this time on Sunday mornings. And then we go back to the grind again. And that's not living for Christ. We have to be living for him every single day of the week. Those 40 days that you guys just finished living, those 40 days, pandemic or no pandemic, we have to be living for Christ on mission for him every day of for the rest of our lives until he calls us home. Understanding that's why we exist here is to continue to show love for him. So that's the vertical piece of it, that our love is incomplete because we don't live horizontally for him. Some of us get this part good, right? You know, we love the Lord, we'll do things for Christ, but what happens is, when we get into the presence of God, he sends us to other people. Got quiet. And if you don't believe me, this is where, for those extra doubters, hold Luke and go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Because I know some of you guys that want to doubt. Well, that's not in red letters. Jesus didn't say those things. Yeah, it was Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Once again, Jesus had been approached. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, in red letters, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And when he says the second is like it, go into your Greek and do a study. You'll see that when he says it's like, it's not how we use like. How we misuse the word like in American language today. But when he talks about like, it means it's equal to. It has the same authority, the same power as the first. So the first law, the second one has the same power and authority. So they're equal in power. Is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. In red. And so what happens is we get to that intersection of the cross. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And then we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so we get to the point where they ask the question, well, who is my neighbor? And then in the parable that follows after that, the Good Samaritan, they spend time talking about, Jesus gives a parable and explains, yeah, pretty much everybody, I think you guys got it because I heard it mentioned up here a little bit ago, that everyone is our neighbor. Everybody you come into contact with falls in that category requiring compassion and mercy. That you can love one, that you can show and share the love of Christ. But problem is, it's incomplete. Even if we get the love for God correct, we miss out on that love for others as ourselves, right? He even gives us an example. He doesn't say love others. He says, no, love others as you love yourself. And so think about how we are loving others, because what happens is we don't love others the way we should. Because often our love for others is conditional. We don't always say it, but a lot of times we think it and we act it, because we say, look, I'll love others if they look like me. I'll love others if they act like me. I'll love others if they cheer for the Steelers like me. You can't be a Patriots or a Cowboys fan, or, you know, right? I'll love others if they vote like me, if they think like me. We're very, very conditional. If they pray like me, if they go to the same church as I do. So our love is often very, very conditional with how we engage with other people. That's not the love of Jesus. That's not self-sacrificial love. That is not what he's called us to. He has called us to live self-sacrificial lives. And self-sacrificial lives, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. We've talked about that even in the racial unity conversations. Loving like Jesus wants us to love is going to cost us something. A lot of times we even get into it when we're talking about the whole thing of, am I going to wear a mask or not wear a mask? And we have that old debate and it gets political and it goes everything else. But I just think that we have to always think about, what am I going to sacrifice to demonstrate the love of Christ to somebody else? Because if we stop and think about it, I've heard a lot of people, I've even seen some pastors say, I'm wearing my mask because I'm demonstrating my faith in God. But the last time I checked, the Lord Jesus didn't ask us to demonstrate our faith. He asked us to demonstrate his love. Amen? It's our responsibility to demonstrate his love to everybody else we come into contact with. If you want to demonstrate your faith, after service, we're going to have a Job line over here right now, where if you want to sign up and you want to demonstrate your faith, try living out the life of Job. We had to offer your kids and your grandkids, right? To demonstrate, and then still walk with God and not curse him. That'll be a demonstration of your faith. There'll be an Abram line over here where you could take your first son that you've always wanted, right? And go up and sacrifice him. That'll demonstrate your faith. But how are we demonstrating our love to our neighbors? To those who, that's why we're here, is to demonstrate his love. It's not about whether they deserve it or not. The Good Samaritan didn't stop over the beaten man to ask the question, well, did he deserve it? The Good Samaritan didn't stop over the beaten man and said, well, you must have done something to get to this point. Something had to be wrong. No, he showed compassion and mercy without putting any conditions on it. That's where we need to get to. And I want to take a moment here. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this or not, but I want to just take us a moment. Just pause. Because as believers, hopefully, I'm not just here to preach a message and then jump back in my car and drive back to Pittsburgh. I want us to take a minute online, here in the building, and just take a minute and just bow your heads and just take a minute to think about, first of all, is Jesus number one in your life? Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're sanctified. Yes, you're going to be in heaven with him. But is he number one? And who have you not been loving like Jesus wants you to love? So I just want us to take a minute just to bow our heads and reflect on that. To confess it to the Lord and repent of it. So just do that right where you are, right there online. Put down the cookies and the coffee, and let's just take 30 seconds. Father God, we're just taking a moment out of our worship service this morning to confess and repent, and sometimes even have you reveal to us ways in which we haven't been walking with you the way we should. We are your church. We love you. But there are times where circumstances of life get in the way and we put you to the side. We're not reading your word like we should. We're not spending our time meditating on you, praying, seeking you, putting you first. And just, Father, right now, we repent of that. And we can't do it on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit, to make sure that you remain first in our lives. So we're calling out to you and crying out to you this morning, Lord, asking you to do that. Because before we do it to others, we need to be able to be right with you. So, Lord, we're just asking you to move in our lives. Help us, Lord, to make sure you're first and foremost in our lives. And then once you're first and foremost, help us, Lord God, because you've brought to our minds and our memories, sometimes just people in the church, outside of the church, that we have not been self-sacrificing for. We have not loved with your love, your agape love. We have not loved them the way you loved them. So, Father God, I'm just asking right now to help us to see other people with your eyes. Help us to see them the way you see them and to love them the way you want them to be loved, so that they might feel your love and they might lead changed lives. They might either grow in you or come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord God, I ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen. It's just important to take a time to do that. Jesus encountered a rich man, and he said, you know, he asked the questions of Jesus what he could do, and he said, you know, what he said was, you know, go, Jesus told him, go sell all your possessions and come follow me. And he says he went away downcast and sad. But it's because he had gotten his relationship with God right, but he hadn't gotten his relationship with others because he hadn't self-sacrificed for others the way he should have. And that's what we're asking, what we need to be able to do is, how do we learn how to love God and love others the way we need to love them? I'm going to tell you a quick story. This is very, very important for me because as a pastor, you probably know a lot of times, I've learned and grown over the years in this. But as a church planter and a pastor, a lot of times if I'm living my life out, I'm sharing stories about my life and what God's doing in and through me. So I wind up having family stories. Well, my future son-in-law makes the list today. You know, uses my wife or my kids, but my future son-in-law, he makes it today. He doesn't know about this yet, but he'll see it online, I guess. But here's something to think about it practically, because I'm having to deal with this. You know, it's always a lot of times when the message is being prepared to be given to you like it is right now, God has to work it through me first. And in the process of working it through me, he brought my daughter's name is Stephanie, and her husband to be, his name is Patrick. And so I have one son, Christopher. I have a daughter, Stephanie. She's the baby girl. And I love them both so very much. And so my love for Stephanie, because I love her so much, one day she brings home this dude. You say, thank you. Because some people know what I'm talking about. And she says, Daddy, I'm in love with him. And I've never seen him from a can. You just have no relationship with him. But all of a sudden, he's now in my circle. He's in my bubble. I didn't ask for him. But yet and still, here he is. And so my vertical relationship with my daughter now requires me to have a horizontal relationship with Patrick. And so now he and I are coming together. We're hanging out and we're looking at each other and we're trying to figure out, all right, who is this dude? Is he really real? Does he really love my daughter? What's the situation? How's this going to work out? Do I really have to love him? Can I just fake it? And so we're working it out. We found we love cars together, you know, so we get together and we watch the Formula One races. And luckily he's, you know, he likes Lewis Hamilton like I do. So we watched Ferrari and we love watching Formula One. So, you know, the other way, we're sitting on the couch the other day and I said, what's our relationship going to look like? You know, let's talk about that for a few minutes. He's like, uh-oh. You know, but we wound up having a conversation. But I give you that story to say is that that's what's going to happen with you and other people, that God puts you in their presence. Because a lot of times when you run across people, you don't have a choice of who you're going to have to love. I'm glad Stephanie chose him because she has to live with him. I mean, he seems good. He seems that he loves her and cares for her, and they're going to have a great marriage. But once again, I didn't get to choose him, nor should I have. So God and your love for God, he's going to put people in your life that are going to help you grow in your love for him. Because you're going to have to learn how to love them. Pastor Kirk will talk about people in your life that are difficult to love in one of the earlier messages. Well, those difficult people really should, in a lot of ways, God uses them as a mirror for you to see how you are difficult in other people's lives. Now you can say amen. So the thought is that understand that you're not just doing them a favor by loving them, but you are learning and growing in Christ yourself as you learn how to love them. And so the thought process now is that, so we talked about loving God, vertical, loving others, horizontal. The third thing I want to leave you with today is, think about this, is that don't discriminate who you love. The lawyer back in Luke asked that question at verse 29, and he says, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And what he's really asking is, can I discriminate who I love? Because guess what? If you tell me that this person is my neighbor, but this person isn't, then guess what? I know that all I have to do is figure out, okay, I'm going to love the people in this category and the people in the other category I don't have to love. And obviously, as you read through the Good Samaritan and you understand the messages that we've been talking about with regards to neighboring, you realize I have to love everybody that I come into contact with. That's what he's calling us to do. And so we have to recognize that we can't discriminate our love. We don't want to self-sacrifice for people if they don't deserve it. So a lot of times we only want to put ourselves in the presence of people and we only want to self-sacrifice for people we think deserve it. Linda, right? Elizabeth, yeah, she was up here earlier and talking about human trafficking. And a lot of times my wife has gotten involved in it. Well, she talks about fighting against human trafficking. But what we've learned is that in a situation of human trafficking, we have to be praying for and evangelizing the person who's trafficked just as much as we do the person who's a trafficker. A lot of times when we first started out, my wife's heart's going out to the girls and boys and women and men who are being trafficked, and the things they go through and the horrible things they suffer. And our heart goes out for them. You want to be able to help them get out of that lifestyle and be able to get out of that life and the bondage and be able to come to just freedom, but also to come to freedom in Christ. But then it was kind of like the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, but you also need to be praying for the person who's doing the trafficking, the men and women who are doing the trafficking, because they're in bondage and they're going to hell as well. And it was like, wow, we can't discriminate. We have to want to love on and show the love of Christ to both of the people, the ones who are doing the horrible, horrible things, where I just want to say, throw them under the jail. Because of a lot of the stories we hear, but guess what? Jesus says, I can't discriminate. I have to share the love of Christ to everybody I come into contact with. And that's hard. It gets hard. But what we have to think about it is, we read through the text, after everything that Peter did, denying Jesus three times and going back to life of fishing, did Peter deserve it? Did Peter deserve that chance that Jesus gave him? Did Peter deserve the grace and mercy? We probably come back and say, no, he probably didn't deserve it. Because he was the main one saying, Lord, you know, Jesus, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to be right there. Everybody else might leave you, but I won't. do you deserve, do we deserve God's love and grace and mercy? Think about those things when we're going to love somebody else. Remember how we didn't deserve it. Some of us have been saved too long that we've forgotten how we used to be. Amen? Need a little online amen post or something that you can say online. But what happens means that the Good Samaritan showed compassion, he showed mercy, and he didn't discriminate. And so when we go forward now, we're going to try to, how do we apply this? You know, we have to love God, we have to love others, and we have to not discriminate our love. And so in a lot of ways, the Israelites, if we go back to the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they had, it was called the Shema, however you pronounce it. But the Deuteronomy 6:5 was a part of that. And they would recite it twice a day. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, that was Leviticus 19, but they would recite that. And I'm just going to suggest, maybe that's something we need to start doing. We get up in the morning and read that text. Whether you're in Luke or whether you're in Matthew, read that. And to remind yourself of what you're supposed to do throughout the day to show the love of Christ. And at the end of the day, go back to it again. And say, okay, let me read it again and reflect on how good of a job did I do today, one day at a time, of living out the love of Christ and being a good neighbor to everybody God put in my path. And then we go through that cycle again and again and again. And for those of you, if that's just too super spiritual for you, I would just say, let's do this. I want you to go online. It's Christmas time. And I want you to go find, if anybody's a Marvel fan, I want you to go find a nice little, what they call like an infinity gauntlet. You know what that is, right? That Thanos had. I'm a big fan of Thanos. But you go get one of those infinity gauntlets. And then I want you, when you get it, I want you to rename it into a love gauntlet. And when you get up in the morning, I want you to put that love gauntlet on. And when you put it on, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You need a little heart stone. You need a mind stone. You need a strength stone. Which one did I miss, right? With your love the Lord God with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and with your strength. And then the last one you're going to put on is loving your neighbor as yourself. And now you can go out and you can do whatever you need to do in the world. Loving Jesus. Loving him. And loving others with his love and not your own. God bless you all.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And those that are getting baptized, you can go get ready. And if you're watching online, please don't tune out, because we're going to celebrate baptisms in just a minute, and we're going to end with a great song together. So stick with us. You know, I as a pastor, thinking about how to end a 40-day journey, and as Cliff was speaking, I don't think we can afford, I don't think it's in the budget to buy everybody a love gauntlet. Right, I don't think that's practical. So don't expect us to have those available next week for everybody. But what I do think we could do, and I do think the commitment that we can make as a church family, is for the next 40 days, pray the Shema, or at least the part of the Shema that we've been talking about, asking God to help us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But don't end the prayer there. But saying, God, help me to love my neighbor as myself. And so, again, there's not a, you know, raise your hand moment or come forward moment. But that's, I think, if there's anything that we can commit to beyond this 40-day moment, I think that's a great place to start. It's just saying, God, I'm going to wake up every day, and before my feet hit the floor, my prayer is going to be a simple prayer. God, today, help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and help me to love my neighbor as myself. And if we would commit to that as a body, I think over the next 40 days, and then the 40 days after that, and the 40 days after that, loving our neighbors will become much more natural. It will become much more ingrained in our rhythms. And we can celebrate what God does through us showing love to one another. Let's all stand, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to celebrate some baptisms together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the word from Cliff today. And I ask, God, that you would continue to move in us as a church family, teaching us to love our neighbors, but as Cliff, again, powerfully communicated today, being motivated by love. God, loving neighbors because we want applause or we want a pat on the back or because somehow it puts us in better standing with you, that's the wrong motivation. But being motivated simply by love, God, is what we all need. And so, God, work in our hearts in that way. We love you. Work now in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.